بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome everyone to our final and concluding class in which we have been blessed and honored to read the compendium, the summary of Imam al-Bayhaqi's great book, Shu'ab al-Iman, The Branches of Faith. So we have seven or eight to go. So today we will begin with branch number 70. قال رضي الله عنه ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. The 70th from the branches of faith is patience upon calamities and what removes pleasures and desires from oneself. We have the verse of the Quran, واستعينوا بالصبر والصلاة وإنها لكبيرة إلا على الخاشعين. Seek help with steadfastness and prayer, though this is hard indeed for anyone but the humble. And I love this verse very much. It's one that I frequently quote in my talks, that the prayer is easy if you have khushu'a, if you are cognizant and aware of the reality behind it. If you don't, then it becomes, oh, I have to pray again. Now I have to make wudu again. And it's a good way to test where you are regarding things. It is narrated from Mujahid and others that patient here means fasting. And also there would be other meanings as well. Also we have the verse of the Quran, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Give good news to those who are steadfast, those who say, when they have a calamity, we belong to Allah and to Him we shall return. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. These will be given blessings and mercy from the Lord, and it is they who are rightly guided. So it's very common in our various Islamic cultures when something bad happens, you say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Right? Sometimes as parents, we exaggerate that for our children. But these statements, I remember when I was in the university, my professor said, Hussein Nasr, I think who I've quoted before in this series, he actually referred to them as magical statements. You know, there are these magical statements that Muslims in all Muslim cultures say, and they are linked directly to this very deep belief. And it's everything that happens in the life of the Muslim, we have some kind of remembrance for it. We have some kind of dhikr for it, because this was the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, we have the verse of the Quran, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجَرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Those who preserve patiently will be given a full and unstinting reward. And other verses besides these. Furthermore, due to the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu found in the collection of Bukhari and Muslim, جَاءَ أُنَاسٌ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ فَسَأَلُوا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَأَعْطَاهُمْ قَالَ فَجَعَلَ لَا يَسْأَلُهُ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ حَتَّى نَفِذَ مَا عِنْدَهُ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُمْ حِينَ أَنْفَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ ما يكون عندنا من خير فلن ندخره عنكم فإنه من يستعفف يعفه الله ومن يستغني يغنيه الله ومن يتصبر يصبره الله ولن تعطوا عطاء خيرا وأوسع من الصبر. Some people from the Ansar, they came and asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he gave them. None of them asked him except that he would give them until he ran out of what he had. And this is one of the special traits of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he never was asked and said no, he always gave. He then said to them, when he had given them everything he had, whatever good I have, I will not withhold it from you. He who refrains from begging, Allah will safeguard him against want. And he who seeks sufficiency, Allah will make him in a state of sufficiency. And he who shows patience, Allah will grant him power to endure. Also, none is blessed with an endowment better than patience. We also have the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. دخلت على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وهو يوعك وعكا شديدا. فقلت إنك لتوعك وعك رجلين. فقال أجل أوعك كما يوعك رجلين منكم. قال فقلت ذلك بأن لك أجرين. قال أجل وما من مسلم يصيبه أذى من مرض فما سواه إلا حط الله به من سيئاته كما تحط الشجرة ورقها. I visited Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم as he was running a high temperature. I said to him, you have a more severe fever than any of two of us. And he replied, yes, it is so. I have a more severe fever than any two of you. Again, this is one of the khasa'is, the special traits of the Prophet ﷺ, that he would feel the pain multiplied in the way we would feel it. Just like he was given strength multiplied by several men. So this is, you know, one of his traits, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud said, is it because there's a double reward in store for you? And he said, yes, it is so. When a Muslim is afflicted with hardship, such as an illness, Allah drops his minor sins because of it, just as the tree drops its leaves. Okay, so patience. The 71st from the branches of faith is asceticism and having short hopes, as zuhud. Short hopes, maybe not the best translation, but the idea of not living a life such that you delay the important things till tomorrow, that which you can do today, thinking that everything is going to be okay. It's sort of along those lines. Not necessarily we have hope in Allah Ta'ala. We pray and we hope and we worship Allah's, you know, for His mercy and His forgiveness, etc. It will be clear as we interpret the text based on the verse of the Quran. فَهَلْ يَنْذُرُونَ إِلَّا السَّاعَةَ أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَقَدْ جَاءَ أَشْرَاطُهَا. What are the disbelievers waiting for other than the hour which will come upon them unawares? Its signs are already here. So again, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. The Quran says they see it as something far away, but we see it as something near. All of the things that Allah Ta'ala promises us, we see it's here, it's happening. It will happen. It continues to happen. And when you look back in your life, our whole life will seem but just a matter of minutes compared to what we will experience after death. So not delaying the things that need to be done for tomorrow in what can be done today. Also, we have the hadith of Anas ibn Malik and Sahl ibn Sa'd, Afwan, in the two authentic collections. بُعِثْتُ أَنَا وَسَاعَتُكَ هَاتَيْنِ وَأَشَارَ بِإِسْبَعَيْهِ السَّبَابَةَ وَالْوُسْطَى. The Prophet ﷺ said, the last hour and I have been sent like these. And he gestured, joining his forefinger and his middle finger. In the Arabic language, this finger is called the Sababa, and this is called Al-Wusta. So this is Al-Khinsar, Al-Binsar, Al-Wusta, Al-Sababa, Al-Ibham. So each finger has its name. Additionally, we have the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu in Bukhari, نَعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ السِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغِ. Two blessings many people squander are good health, good health and free time. Right? Because you don't realize the importance of good health until you're sick, and you don't realize the importance of free time until you are busy. So many people don't think about the value of just having good health and having time to do things. And if you are able to ascertain that blessing, then you will usually use them for good and utilize them while you can. Al-Bayhaqi informed us that Abu Isma Muhammad ibn Ahmad al-Sijistani of Basra recited the following to me, which has a similar meaning. أَنْبَأَنَا خَيْرُ بَنِي آدَمْ وَمَا عَلَى أَحْمَدَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ النَّاسُ مَغْبُونُونَ فِي نِعْمَتَيْ سِحَّةِ أَبْدَانِهِمْ وَالْفَرَاغِ. Which is just a couplet that it puts in poetry form that previous hadith. The best of the children of Adam has informed us, and Ahmed had only to convey, the people squander two blessings, the health of their bodies and free time. So again, something for us to pay attention to. And may Allah Ta'ala give us an abundance of both. Also, we have the hadith of Abu Sa'id in Muslim. Inna dunya hulwatun khadiratun wa inna Allaha mustakhlifukum fiha. فَنَاذِرٌ كَيْفَ تَعْمَلُونَ فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَاءَ فِإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ كَانَتْ فِي النِّسَاءَ. Indeed, the world is sweet and green, and verily Allah has made you His representatives therein in order to see how you act. So beware of the world and beware of women, for the first trial of Bani Israel was through women. meaning addressing to men that the first fitna is, you know, illicit relations and things like that. So this was about asceticism. Asceticism is a translation of the word zuhud. And this is one of those concepts that's often misunderstood because sometimes people think that zuhud means to live without. And when you read the stories of the early, the Salaf, the pious, well, the Salaf were pious, but I meant like those that were known for their zuhud amongst the pious, let's say, you're like, wow, that's, they lived an intense life of very little, few things. I think Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu said something along the lines, I'm so used to poverty that it no longer bothers me. You know, when you hear something like that, Imam Shafi'i, I'm like, oh, I feel embarrassed. You know, I'm like, well, look at all of what I have. And sometimes you feel like it's not enough. But that's to misunderstand zuhud. Zuhud means that you don't have the things that you have in your life. They're not in your heart, but they're in your hands. And when I learned that lesson, when I was a young student and studying, and the teachers sort of would drill this in, you know, the dunya, the zuhud is to have the dunya in your hands, not in your heart. I actually realized that it was one of the hardest lessons to learn, because it's actually easier to say, I don't want things, and to almost have pride that you don't have, which can turn into a form of arrogance. So, you know, only Allah can judge, but never judge a book by its cover, because there are people that have nothing that are full of arrogance. And there are also people who have a lot and are full of arrogance. The difference is in the disposition of their heart. So zuhud in Islam, and the way that the Prophet ﷺ taught us, and the way of the Salaf, is that we have the dunya in our hands, and we use that which Allah has given us for the betterment of ourselves, our family, and our community, with an eye to the hereafter. Not that the dunya is in control of us. So then the follow-up question, of course, that we have for our teachers is, how do you do that? Or how do you know that you're this, not that? And the mashayikh would teach us that you are neither happy when it comes nor sad when it goes. That's how you know it was, you know, meaningless. So let's say I have like a nice tasbih that I use. And for me, that's like one of those essential that I can't live, you know, go a day without one. I mean, if something were to happen to my tasbih, I would throw off, I'd become like agitated. So let's say I have this tasbih and I walk into the mosque, and then a young person says, oh, mashallah, that's a beautiful tasbih. Well, I say, you know, tfaddal, and give it to them. And it makes no difference whether I had it or not had it. Or in my mind, I'm like, oh, this is my favorite tasbih. If I start thinking like that, that means my heart is attached to the thing. And I give you that specific story, and this is just a little diversion, and we'll come back to the text. But I had a personal story exactly like this, which my sheikh had given me a tasbih. And I used to use it all the time, every day, as I mentioned. And I became, unbeknownst to me, I became very attached to the tasbih itself. And you know, the tasbih, it's not, it's an ingenious like tool, but it's also, you know, it has wear and tear. So my tasbih was literally falling apart and things were ripping. And I remember I was upset, and I showed it to the sheikh. I said, yo, Maulana, this is the tasbih that you gave me. And look, it's coming apart. I was really like worked up about it. So he looked at it. He's like, you know, we can take it to the shop and you can restring it. That's very easy. And then he looked at it. He's like, but do not become attached to things. And I was like, the tasbih is like a good thing, right? It's something that reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You use it to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like a tool for the akhirah. I never would assume that that's a thing that my heart can become attached to. So how do you know that you have zuhd? Is that you are not attached to your things. Therefore, they do not have a hold on you. So that allows you to be more generous, to be more giving, to use what you have as tools for something else, which is to live a better life for you, your family, your community, and not that you're just collecting them. And that's what zuhud really is about. So some of these verses, you know, about that we were, and the hadith that we were talking about, are here to remind us of that, and to take our life seriously and not to be concerned with the things that we have. Okay, returning to the text, branch 72. The 72nd from the branches of faith is chivalry and abandoning flirting. Okay, I'm not sure what the original Arabic was, but let's find out as we read. It will become clear based on the speech of Allah Ta'ala. قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. Guard yourselves and your families against the fire fueled by the people of the stones. People and stones. Also, we have the verse in the Quran, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. And tell the believing women that they should lower their glances, lower their gaze, and guard their private parts. And of course, there's another verse that is addressed to men with the same thing. Additionally, we have the hadith of Abu Huraira in Sahih Bukhari, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يُغَارْ وَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ يُغَارْ وَغَيْرَةُ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ عَلَيْهِ. Allah is self-respecting, and a believer is also self-respecting. And the concern of Allah Ta'ala is when a believer does that, what he has forbidden him to do. Furthermore, we have the hadith of Umm Salama radiallahu anha alayhi salam in the two authentic collections. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كان عندها وهي عفواً كان عندها وفي البيت مخنث فقال لعبد الله ابن أبي أمية أخي أم سلمة يا عبد الله إن فتح الله لكم الطائف غدا فإني أدلك على ابنتي غيلان فإنها تقبل بأربعة وتدبر بثمان فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا يدخل هؤلاء عليكم. The messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was near the translation and on the authority of Umm Salama. That's what's missing from the translation. The messenger of Allah was near her, and in the house was a man with profound effeminate behavior who said to Abdullah ibn Abi Umayyah, the brother of Umm Salama, O Abdullah, if Allah grants you victory in a ta'if tomorrow, I will show you the daughter of Ghaylan, for she has four folds on the front side of her stomach and eight folds on the back. Allah's messenger Sallam heard this and he said, do not let these people enter upon you. So this needs a little bit of commentary. The first thing is the word وَفِي الْبَيْتِ مُخَنَّثٌ. The khuntha in the Sharia is sometimes understood as a hermaphrodite, somebody that is born with both sexual organs. And of course, it's never that clear. So the Sharia will actually talk about or in actual medical cases, you will find that sometimes the one sexual organ dominates over another, or one feature of one gender dominates over another. And there is a very simple and straightforward list of procedures that the Sharia teaches us on what to do when a person is born like that, and how to determine which of the genders is the gender of the child. Of course, in Islam, we believe in, you know, two genders. وَأَنَّهُ خَلَقَ الزَّوْجَيْنِ ذَكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. Allah says in the Quran, He's created the two genders, male and female. And the hermaphrodite situation is obviously a minority of the population, not a majority. And the goal of the Sharia is to guide the infant towards the dominant gender. And there's a list of procedures. Imam Suyuti, for example, has a very, very interesting section in his book, Al-Ashbah wal-Nadair, in Shafi'i Fiqh and Qawa'id, in which he talks about that procedure, as well as many. I mean, that's just one book that I'm familiar with. There are many, many other books of fiqh that do that. So it's somebody that has that, or as is translated, somebody who's a man that could have effeminate features, or vice versa. So he's trying to encourage him, because he's a man that has effeminate features, so the gender is a male. So I think he's trying to encourage him that I'll show you like a pretty woman, a woman that is, you know, well endowed, voluptuous. I mean, you can, you know, be creative with the adjectives to try to sort of encourage him to marry that woman. And then the Prophet says, do not let such a person come in on us, because it's a fitna. It could create a fitna. So this is in line with the section about basically lowering the gaze in with regards to looking at members of the opposite sex unnecessarily, or any type of situation that could create sexual tension, is I guess how the best way to phrase it. Okay. Returning to our text, it has been narrated from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-ghiratu min al-iman wa inna al-madha'a min al-nifaq. Chivalry is from faith, and flirtation is from hypocrisy. Halimi said it is when a man and woman intermingle freely and that they are left to flirt with one another, derived from the word madhyun. Another meaning is said to be when men are left to be free with women, derived from the phrase, I set the horse free when you send it to graze. He's trying to explain the word in the hadith, al-madha'a. So, okay, so this is about flirtation. I mean, the way we commonly understand it. And part of our faith is that, you know, we have to keep the proper boundaries in dealing with members of the opposite sex. Again, this is an area that can commonly be misunderstood because sometimes there's one extreme in which it's like a male-dominated opinion that somehow women are interpreted as evil and therefore women are kind of blocked out from society. So you go to a mosque and there's no room for or space for the women, or there is, but it's in the basement, or it's like an outhouse. Or I mean, you find this in many masajid. By the way, you find this in many ancient masajid simply because in the pre-modern world or in the Sharia, women are not required to go to the mosque for prayer, nor are they required to go to Jummah. So pre-modern mosques, there usually wasn't a women's section because it wasn't common for women to go to the mosque because that just was not part of day-to-day life. So in the modern world, when we go to those pre-modern mosques and we try to repurpose them, or, you know, so sometimes like the women's section is like a little curtain, like in the back corner, you know, don't think that that's the original people that built the mosque. They had that kind of bias, but it was just was not common at that time. But in modern mosques and in the mosques that we build today, the dynamic of men and women in Muslim society or in society in general has changed. So it would make sense that there are more spaces for women, maybe even equal 50-50, because now women go out and, you know, learn and are educated. In the pre-modern time, that wasn't necessarily the case. I'm not saying that was good. I'm just saying that's what it was like. Anyway, so there's a one extreme that the man's attitude is, oh, I'm going to read these hadith. Women are evil. I'm going to block them out. Women has to wear niqab. And, you know, any sight of a woman is a fitna, right? That's one extreme, because that's not how the Sahaba were, because the Sahaba, men and women, interacted with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but with respect. And then there's the other extreme where all of these type of rules just sort of fall and you say, oh, don't be extreme like the extremes. Well, that's one extreme as well. Rather, we want to follow the Sunnah. It's very simple. It's not rocket science, that you have to interact with people throughout the day, depending on what you do in life. If you're at school, if you work, or if you lead a community, you're a community leader, whatever the case may be, there are men and women. So you deal with people, what we would say in modern English, professionally. You deal with them professionally. And you deal with them as much as and as long as you have to deal with them, but you do not cross those lines. You do not cross those barriers. So that's one thing. And the Sharia allows for that. And then there were women in the mosque that would talk back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there were women there were one hadith that's in Muslim. I can't remember the exact wording, but a woman who had cheeks, the cheeks of the woman were described because she was described as a worker, somebody who worked with her hands, radiallahu anha. Now, how would the Sahabi who narrates the hadith describe the cheeks of the woman if the woman's face was covered and if the niqab was a farb? So there are these type of little details in the hadith. When you get in it, you can read. I'm not speaking out against the niqab. I'm just saying that there are people, you know, abuse these type of things. So the idea between gender relations is that we have to keep the lowering the gaze is an internal disposition, just like it can be a physical act. You know, don't look at something that you're not supposed to look at physically. But also don't let your heart get overexcited about something that it's not meant to be. There's a story that the companions of Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salam, the great imam, they were in the lands past the Oxus River, what is called Transoxania, or in Arabic, al-Aradi ma wara al-Nahr, the lands past the river, past the Oxus River. And the stands, what we you know, the different stands of today, the nations. And the companions complained to him. They said, you know, Mawlana, we can't lower our gaze because everywhere we look, there were a minority, and all of the non-Muslim women and men, when it came to the non-Muslim women, they were all exposed. So they said, well, we can't lower, where can we lower our gaze? You know, everywhere we see. So he said, سَقَطَ عَلَيْكُمْ حُرْمَةِ النَّظَرِ إِلَيْهِنْ. The prohibition of looking at them has been suspended for you because the situation is not compatible in that type of situation. That every time you look, you go like this. Every time you look here, you look, go like this. You're going to end up walking around the whole day like this. So this story, our teachers taught us in the context of lowering the gaze, that it's an internal disposition, as well as when you can actually physically lower your gaze, and that the relationships between genders, especially people that are not married, needs to be done with respect and, as is mentioned here, in a chivalrous way. But that does not prohibit the interaction because there needs to be interaction sometimes. What is prohibited is flirting, is going beyond that, saying certain terms of endearment. And, you know, we understand how we can cross those lines. That's what this is about. Okay. The 73rd from the branches of faith is aversion from futile talk. We have the verses in the Quran. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِدُونَ. How prosperous are the believers, those who pray humbly and shun idle talk. We also have the verse in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. Those who do not give false testimony, and who, when they see some frivolity, pass by it with dignity. And we also have the verse of the Quran, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا اللَّغْوَ أَعْرَضُوا عَنْ, and turn away whenever they hear frivolous talk, right? So you hear people saying nonsense and you just sort of pass by it. You don't engage in it. And that can be online. We've talked about online speech before the series. It also goes for online stuff. When there are things that are just frivolous, don't engage in them. That's one of the branches of faith. Al-laghu is that false talk which does not concern one, is not linked to any good purpose. There is no benefit in it for the speaker, and many a time it becomes an evil consequence for him. Furthermore, it is narrated in the hadith of Abi Salama from Imam Ali alayhi salam that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Min husni islamil mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni." The excellence of one's Islam is that you leave that which does not concern you. And this is a superpower. When you learn how to do this, when you learn to just not concern yourself with things that do not concern you, you live a very easy and happy life because you're not filling yourself with nonsense that doesn't bother you. But there are sometimes in our lives where we love to hear the gossip and we love to hear he said, she said, he did, she did. And what ends up happening is it's like eating bad food. You kind of just like clog your arteries with stuff that is not helping you. We have a spiritual heart as well, and our mind and our intellect. And Allah Ta'ala has distinguished our species with our intellect and the ability to talk and to communicate and to write and to create art, etc. So when you learn to let go of the things that are not directly concerning you, you live like a very simple and light life. Imam al-Bayhaqi informed us that Abu Abdullah, the hadith master, related from Hassan ibn Muhammad ibn Ishaq that he heard Abu Uthman al-Hannat saying that he heard the Noon al-Misri saying, "Whoever loves Allah has truly lived, and whoever inclines to other than him, then he has missed the mark. He has missed the mark. A foolish individual comes and goes paying attention to nothing, whereas an intelligent one inspects his thoughts thoroughly." It's a beautiful quote. Branch 74. The 74th from the branches of faith is to be generous and giving. We have the verse in the Quran, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُنفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Until the end of the verse. Hurry towards your Lord's forgiveness and a garden as wide as the heavens and earth, prepared for the righteous who give both in prosperity and adversity, right? So when times are good, they give, and when times are bad, they give. We also have other verses besides these. We have his speech regarding those who are the opposite. أَلَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ وَيَكْتُمُونَ مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَأَعْتَدَنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Those who are miserly and order other people to be the same, hiding the bounty Allah has given them, we have prepared a humiliating torment for such ungrateful people. Why is the torment so great? Because that which you are hiding came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It didn't come from you to start out with. So why are you hiding that which Allah has given you? Like He has given you before, He will give you now, and He will continue to give, because He is al-Razzaq. لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا. Allah says in the Quran, we do not ask of you that you provide your own provision. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُ. We alone will provide, right? That's one of Allah Ta'ala's names, al-Razzaq. We also have the verse of the Quran, وَمَنْ يَبْخَلْ فَإِنَّمَا يَبْخُلُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. Whoever is grudging is so only towards himself. We also have the verse in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Those who are saved from their own souls, greed, are truly successful. Additionally, we have the hadith of Abu Huraira in the two collections, Bukhari and Muslim. مَا مِنْ يَوْمِ يُصْبِحُ الْعِبَادُ فِيهِ إِلَّا مَلَكَانِ يَنْزِلَانِ فَيَقُولُ أَحَدُهُمَا اللَّهُمَ أَعْتِي مُنْفِقًا خَلَفًا وَيَقُولُ الْآخِرُ اللَّهُمَ أَعْتِي مُمْسِكًا تَلَفًا. There is never a day where the servants get up in the morning except that two angels descend. One of them says, "Oh Allah, give more to the one who spends." And the others say, "Oh Allah, bring destruction to the one who withholds." In Cairo, there's a old bookseller, and I never met him. You know, Allah, he has since passed, but his children and grandchildren run the bookshop. But my mashayikh tell me that they met with the founder, and he said, I never bought a book, because if you're a bookseller, you also have to be a book buyer. You have to buy books and acquire them, and then you sell them. And he said, I never spent money on a book except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me double the rizq for it. And, you know, if you're one of those few people like me who has been, blessed or cursed with the disease of books, some of our mashayikh call it, the disease of books. You can attest to that too, that you never put money and buy a book except that Allah ta'ala rewards you sometimes monetarily, multiple times forward. And, buying, books for the purposes of knowledge and spreading knowledge, reading and teaching, etc., that's a good way to spend money. Also, the hadith or the section or the branch that we just discussed speaks more about just being generous to people. So don't ever think that money that goes out is money that goes out. Because there's not only the addition and subtraction of money, 1 + 1 = 2 and 1 - 1 = 0 and the like. There's also a spiritual dimension, that the dollar that you have in your pocket, it comes with a spiritual package. If that dollar is haram, it can ruin everything else. Like if you put something rotten in food, it will ruin the whole food. And if that dollar has barakah in it, has it's halal, a halal dollar, then that dollar perfumes, your other dollars. I mean, it sounds cheesy, but this is really true. And you have to kind of be a little bit exposed to the good and the bad to understand how it works. But I've seen people, they have the bad dollar, and it just, they end up losing all their money or much of their wealth. And how many wealthy people that we hear of, who Allah Ta'ala afflicts them with some kind of calamity, disease, accident, and they end up spending all of their wealth on that. One time, there was a very famous Naqshbandi Sheikh, Muhammad Amin al-Baghdadi, radiallahu anhu, who came from Iraq, and he ended up settling in Egypt in the, 1912 or 1914, something like that. And there was a man, a drunkard, a Muslim, but he was a drunkard in the neighborhood where the Sheikh settled. So eventually the man, made tawbah and attached himself to the Sheikh. And, he took the tariq from the Sheikh, and he began to pray and, fast. And after a month or two of his reformed self, he went to the Sheikh. He said, "Maulana, I want to ask you a question." He said, "Please go ahead, my son." And he said, "Oh, people who follow you, do they become poor?" So the Sheikh said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Before I used to join you and I became part of this group, I made £12 a month," which at that time was a lot of money. He's like, "But ever since I joined you guys and I started praying and fasting and doing this dhikr that you guys do, I only make £10 a month." So the Sheikh looked at him and he said, "How much money did you used to spend buying alcohol at the Christian liquor store down the street every month?" And the man looked, and he looked at him, he said, £2. He said, "Those 2 extra pounds that you made, there were the rizq of that Christian man." and your rizq is the same, 10 and 10. So there's the halal dollar and the haram dollar. And the dollar that you give in charity to help somebody in need, to buy something that your family needs, to help the local masjid, to help people that are in need, so on and so forth, never think that that's a subtraction. Because in return of that is not only the great reward that Allah Ta'ala has in store for us, Yawm Al-Qiyamah, but there's great blessings that will come back to you over and over again. So it's very important. I mean, this last hadith, is I just wanted to comment a little bit about it because it's a very powerful thing. Because usually we think of giving away, even in the English language, you know, we give it away, so therefore it's gone. But in Arabic or in the language of Islam, we say it's a sadaqah. You know, it's something that is pure and true and part of our faith. That's why it's included in this book. It has a completely different meaning. It's not giving anything away. You're adding to your rewards. Okay. The 75th from the branches of faith is to have mercy on the young and to respect the old. Based on the hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah in Sahih Muslim, من لا يرحم الناس لا يرحمه الله تعالى. Whoever does not show mercy to people, Allah Ta'ala will not show mercy to them. Also the hadith of Abu Huraira, found in the collections of Bukhari and Muslim. جعل الله الرحمة مئة جزء فأمسك عنده تسعة وتسعين جزءا وأنزل في الأرض جزءا واحدا فمن ذلك الجزء يتراحم الخلائق حتى ترفع الفرس حافرها عن ولدها خشية أن يصيبه. Allah created His mercy in 100 parts. He held back 99 parts, and He has sent down on earth one part. It is because of this one part that the creation shows mercy to one another. So much so that the horse lifts up its hoof from its young one, fearing that it might harm it. So you see the natural mercy that a mother has for its child, whether in the animal world or in the human world. The hadith is telling us all of that is from that one part of mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you can imagine the love and the mercy that we express for one another, you can only begin, maybe you can't even comprehend how much mercy is in those 99, or in those 99 parts that Allah has reserved for Yawm Al-Qiyamah, to forgive us, to free us from the hellfire, to forgive us for our sins, inshallah. Additionally, we have the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr in Sunan Abi Dawood and in Muslim. من لم يرحم صغيرنا ولم يعرف حق كبيرنا فليس منا. Those who do not show mercy to the young and do not raise the right of our elders is not from us. Right? So this is a sign of our faith and the community, is that we have respect for the elders and we care for them and honor them. And we also have mercy for those who are young before us. We have mercy for those who are young before us because they still haven't lived their life. So we want to infuse them with that love and the mercy. We have mercy and respect for the elder because they did things that we might not ever get a chance to do. They saw things that we will never see. They lived many, many lives, not just one life. They've lived many lives. And therefore we honor them and we respect them, so on and so forth. And this is a way of measuring the health of society, is how does society deal with the youth, its youth, and how does it deal with its elder? If you ask that question, by the way, the answer can be oftentimes very scary, because unfortunately today, in many societies, we don't really do well by either of them, which is a bigger problem. We have narrated in the Sihah collections in the hadiths of Aus, Kabbir al-Kubra, Aw al-Kubra al-Kubra, أي يتكلم أكبركم. Give precedence to the eldest one, or the eldest, meaning let the eldest from you speak. Like when you're in a gathering, we respect the elder amongst the gathering and to speak first. And in the hadith of leading the prayer, وَلْيُؤُمَّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ the eldest amongst you should lead the prayer. Again, as a sign of respect. Okay, 76. The 76 of the branches of faith is reconciliation. We have the verse in the Quran, لَا خَيْرَ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّن نَجَوَاهُمْ إِلَّا مَنْ أَمْرَ بِصَدَقَةٍ أَوْ مَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ إِصْلَاحٍ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ بِتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ فَسَوْفَ نُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. There is no good in most of their secret talk, only in commanding charity or good or reconciling between people. to anyone who does these things seeking to please Allah, he will give him a rich reward, right? A great reward in reconciling between people, because it's very hard, because when people are upset with each other, finding the middle ground is oftentimes very hard. We also have the verse of the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. The believers are brothers, so make peace between your brothers, meaning between every two of you. Additionally, we have the hadith of Umm Kulthum bint Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, radiallahu anha, in the two authentic collections, لَيْسَ الْكَذَّابُ الَّذِي يُصْلِحُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَيَكُولُ خَيْرًا وَيَنْمِي خَيْرًا. قَالَتْ وَلَمْ أَسْمَعُهُ يُرَخِّصُ فِي شَيْءٍ مِمَّا يَقُولُ النَّاسُ كَذِبًا إِلَّا فِي ثَلَاثٍ الْحَرْبُ وَالْإِصْلَاحُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَحَدِيثُ الرَّجُلِ امْرَأَتَهُ وَحَدِيثُ الْمَرْأَةِ زَوْجًا. A liar is not one who tries to reconcile between people and speaks good or conveys good. She said, I did not hear him grant permission in anything from what the people considered to be a lie, except in three cases: in battle, in reconciling between people, and a husband speaking to his wife or a wife speaking to her husband. Lying is haram. It's one of the major sins. There's no big lie, small lie, white lie, purple lie. Lie is a lie. However, there are three exceptions to that. The first is in war. Right? So if you face the enemy and the enemy says, you know, tell me your position. Well, I'm not going to tell my position. I can't, right? That's a secret of the state or of war. And the Prophet ﷺ said, al-harbu makida, that war is based on strategy and trickery and deception. That's how you, it's part of the strategy. There's a whole literature of the art of war by Sun Tzu and all of the East and the West and all these manuals of war and strategy. So that's not considered a lie because the situation warrants that. The other one is between reconciling between people. So let's say there are two people in my community that are upset with each other. So I go to one person. I said, Abdullah, I think, or I heard him say, or I know that if you sent him a message, he would be really happy. Right? I go to Abdullah and say, Abdullah, and I spoke to Omar, and I know Omar, if you send him a message, he'll respond, he'll be very happy. And I try to reconcile between them. So it's not considered a lie, but I'm saying this to try to encourage them. And then a husband to his wife and a wife to a husband. So a wife says to her husband, how do I look? And it's, oh, mashallah, you look beautiful. You're the most beautiful woman on earth, and vice versa. My wife is not going to come and say, how do I look? And be like, you look very ugly in what you're wearing or something. It's going to hurt her feelings. Right? So the Prophet, this is not considered a lie, but this is part of the normal discourse between a married couple, part of the normal discourse in between reconciling between people. And of course, it goes without saying, part of the normal discourse in war. Okay, last and certainly not least, the 77th from the branches of faith is that a man loves for his Muslim brother what he loves for himself, and he dislikes for him what he dislikes for himself. And of course, it goes for women as well. This includes the removing of something harmful from the road, which is implied in the hadith of Abi Huraira in the two authentic collections. Al-imanu bid'un wa sittun, aw bid'un wa sab'un shu'ba. أفضلها قول لا إله إلا الله وأدناها إماتة الأذى عن الطريق والحياء شعبة من الإيمان. This is the whole hadith that Imam Bayhaqi is basing his whole book on. Faith has 60 odd or 70 odd branches. The most virtuous of them is the statement لا إله إلا الله, there's no God but Allah. The lowest of them is removing harm from the pathway, and modesty is one of the branches of the faith. You know, so you're walking along the way and you see glass or you see a nail or whatever, you see something on the side of the road, and you just, even with your foot, just move it to the side. That right there is an act of faith. You have seen it, so you could simply walk over it and keep going. But the fact that you remove it implies that you are trying to do a service for the person that will come after you or the people that will come after you. And you have no idea if the person that comes after you is Muslim, not Muslim, friend, foe. You don't know. But you're doing it because you have belief, because you know that this is a thorough way, a place where people, old and young, all walks of life are walking. And just like you don't want to trip and hurt yourself, you don't want someone else to be harmed. We also have the hadith of Anas in Bukhari, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly believe until they love for their brother what they love for themselves. Additionally, the hadith of Jarir Ibn Abdullah in the two authentic collections, Bukhari and Muslim, بايعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على إقامة الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة ونصح لكل مسلم. I pledged to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم to perform the prayer, to give zakah, and to wish well for every Muslim. The book has been completed. All praise belongs to Allah in the beginning and the end. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And as is the tradition, when we finish a class or finish a book in the tradition of the Azhar, which is a tradition that we've inherited from Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam al-Shafi'i has a special prayer that he has in the beginning of his book, Ar-Risala. And it is a tradition that we end the class with that. So I will do the prayer, and then we can see if there are any questions. اللهم صل أفضل صلاة على أسعد مخلوقاتك سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم عدد معلوماتك ومداد كلماتك كلما ذكرك الذاكرون وغفل عن ذكره الغافلون. Any questions?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Of all the great things, of all the great things you taught us today, of the honoring the elderly and loving your brother and all those things, and all these great branches of faith, what are like some of the ones that give the most hasanat that you really are very, very weighty?
Well, they're all weighty. We don't want to, it's not like a March Madness. We're going to rank, you know, rank them in that category. They're all important. But I think that one of the things that's important that we remember are the easy things that we can do that we are not doing, what we would refer to in English as a low-hanging fruit. So of the branches that we've, you know, the book has 77. So of those things, there are, you know, like not killing people and hurting. I mean, we all, alhamdulillah, we don't hurt and kill people, alhamdulillah, and things like that. So those are sort of, okay, we have that and we've done that. But there are those subtle things. The subtle things about modesty, the subtle things about respect, the subtle things about being generous. Those things are things that I don't think we think about enough. And thinking about them and trying to develop a practice around them on purpose, I think will go a long way, because it will go a long way into reforming our character. Now, when it comes to that, it's also important to remember that you can't do all of this stuff, you know, and just like snap your fingers and it's all done. It takes time and it takes effort to be able to make these into habits and daily practices. It takes time. So you have to take them one at a time, and slow and steady wins the race. That's how I would look at it. I also wanted to mention that obviously this is the last class of this book. We finished the book. And this next week, from Sunday to Thursday, I will be off because I have some other obligations. And then we will pick up January the 8th, inshallah, with the next book in the series, whatever has been published. I don't have the I think it's a Shafi, an introduction to Shafi Fiqh book. And the time has also changed. It will be 1 p.m. East Coast time, United States, 6 p.m. UK time. And that will also be advertised, I will on my social media accounts, on the Wise Academy social media accounts. But it seems to be that time will be better for many of the participants. So again, this next week is off, and then we will resume after that on Sunday, January the 8th. If there are no questions, I just want to confirm that the 8th is actually Sunday. Yeah. Sunday, January the 8th. If there are no questions, then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us these classes, the reading of this book, may it cause actual change in our lives, and may we be better for it, and may we inculcate them, inshallah. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.